Our first scripture reading this morning will come from Jeremiah. We'll be reading from the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verses 31 through 34. And at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Our gospel reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verses 20 through 33. And it is found on page 936 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show by what death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson this morning is a difficult one. It's difficult because Jesus is talking about a rather difficult subject. He's talking about death. His own death, of course. Death is difficult for us because we live in a culture that doesn't much like to acknowledge death. Indeed, we try to hide death and put death off. But Jesus this morning is focused in on death, his impending death. From early on in the Gospel of John, the shadow of death, the shadow of the cross has been cast over the life of Jesus. John has already told us that Jesus is the light that has come into the world, as Krista read this morning. But the world does not want that light, and so the forces and powers of death have been gathering around Jesus with increasing intensity ever since early on in John's gospel, when Jesus runs the money changers out of the temple. And then again in chapter 11, when Jesus raises his good friend Lazarus from the dead, you would think that everyone would be elated, but it is a work of light, a work of life, and some people are threatened by the giving of life. And so people resolve to kill Jesus. And so the power of death has been hovering around Jesus, but he has been able to evade it because his hour had not yet come. But now in Jerusalem, it's the midst of Passover festivities, and people from all over the empire are in Jerusalem for the Passover festivities, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. They were there to see it, to see the temple. The temple was one of the wonders of the world, and so it attracted people from all over, especially during this time of Passover. And we are told that some Greeks are in town, foreigners, Gentiles, and they come looking for Jesus. They approach Jesus' disciples and say, "We want to see him. We want to see this Jesus." How they have heard about Jesus, we're not quite sure. The Bible doesn't tell us how they heard. They just have heard, and they want to see him. And Jesus realizes that the hour has come. The hour for him has come. The hour that he has been waiting for. That's what Jesus says: "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." It's the hour for Jesus to be lifted up and exalted. And lifted up, exalted is kind of strange language for Jesus to use. Because when we think of someone being lifted up, when we think of someone being exalted, what we think of immediately is victory of some kind. We think of a business person being lifted up, maybe in the local news pages and the business pages because of his business success. We think of an athlete being lifted up after winning the NCAA championship. We think of a celebrity being lifted up at the Academy Awards. When we think of someone being lifted up, we think of them being lifted up heads and shoulders above everyone else for everyone to see in celebration of some life achievement. But when Jesus talks about being lifted up, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about his death. He's talking about being lifted up on the cross in an act of self-giving love for the sake of the world. "The hour has come," says Jesus. One of the things that I've always liked about Jesus as he is presented in John's gospel is how unflappable he is. You know, in the other three gospels, the synoptic gospels, Jesus is a little bit more of his humanity comes through. But in John's gospel, Jesus is, he just kind of floats above it all. He's always calm and cool and collected. He's kind of a Clint Eastwood without the guns. At one point, he even says, "You know, nobody takes my life. I lay it down." Cool. But now that he learns that his hour has come, even Jesus is troubled about the suffering and the humiliation and the death that lies before him. That's what he says. My soul is troubled. And what should I say? What should I pray? That God save me? Father, save me? I don't think any of us could have blamed Jesus if he had prayed that prayer. He could have saved himself, of course. He could have done that. There was always a possibility. He could have loved his life so much that the most important thing of all was for him to have held on to his life at all cost. He could have kept his head down, not rock the boat, not say anything that would have made anyone angry. He could have turned his back on it all. He could have turned his back on his people. He could have turned his back on the poor, on the broken, on the oppressed. He could have turned his back on the world, could have turned his back on all of us, could have even turned his back on God. He could have went back to the wilderness and took the devil up on that deal to do things the devil's way. Or maybe he could have started a little church somewhere out in Galilee and gave nice, wonderful sermons about how God wants to make you happy and the 7 principles of how to maximize your life. He could have done all of those things in order to save himself. But Jesus didn't come into the world to save himself. He came to save the world. He came because he loved something more than he loved his life. He loved God and he loved all of us. And it was for the sake of the love of God and for the love of the whole world that Jesus gave his life, even to the point of death. But now he realizes that the hour has come. The hour of his death, the hour of his sacrifice. The hour when he would be lifted up and glorified and draw all people to himself. That's what he says. Unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And that is what Jesus' death was about. It's about bearing a fruit worthy of the kingdom of God. If Jesus did not die, he could not have been raised from the dead, and he could have not have borne fruit. But that's what he came into the world to do. And so he says, the hour has come. Now, I wish that Jesus would have stopped right there. I wish he would have stopped right there with the talking about his own death and his own sacrifice. I mean, had Jesus stopped right there, it would have made everything for us much, much easier. Had Jesus stopped right there with his own death, then all we would have had to do is to come to church on Sundays and celebrated the fact that Jesus died for us and celebrated the fact of God's grace reaching down to us where we are. We could have given thanks for Jesus dying for our sins, for Jesus coming to give us life and life in abundance. We could have celebrated all of that. And then with the rest of the time, we could have lived our lives the way we want. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus not only talks about his death, but he also talks about all of our deaths. Jesus reminds us that the shadow of the cross has been cast over our lives as well. It was placed there at our baptisms. If you were baptized this morning, it means that somewhere along the way that either you or your parents or someone allowed some foolish preacher or some foolish priest to baptize you and place the markings of the cross on your forehead. And when those marks of the cross were placed on your foreheads, they were marking you out as belonging to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, marking you out as belonging to Him and believing in Him, and to believe in Jesus, to believe in God, to believe in God's coming kingdom means that one day you might very well have to die for what it is you believe. Unless you're willing to die for what you believe, do you really believe it? It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian, who once says that when God calls a person, He bids them to come and die. And Jesus makes a similar point. Those who love their life, He said, will lose it. If you love your life, you will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And it's important to understand that when Jesus speaks of hate, He doesn't mean antipathy for our lives. He simply means our willingness, our unwillingness to accept the world the way that it is. No matter how much we might derive comfort and advantages, if you like the things the way that they are, if you're comfortable with the world the way that it is, then you will lose what it means to live. But if you're willing to spend your life in reckless, self-giving love, reckless self-giving love for the neighbor, and reckless self-giving love for God, then you will find your life. Jesus' earliest disciples realized that they had to die. They had to die to everything that they thought they understood, every form of identity that once claimed them. They had to die to that. They had to die to their understanding of God. They had this certain understanding of God. They thought they knew God. They thought they had God down pat, but they had to die to that. They had to die to their understanding of who they thought was clean and unclean. They had to die to their understanding of who they thought was holy and unholy. They had to die to their understanding of the nature of the kingdom and their role in that kingdom. They thought that Jesus was going to be the kind of Messiah who would march into Jerusalem and beat up their enemies and rededicate the temple and establish God's kingdom, and they would be on either side in positions of greatness. That's what they understood, but they had to die to that understanding. They were looking for a Messiah that would come in and kick behind and make Israel great again. And that's the kind of Messiah that they were looking for, that they wanted in Jesus, but they had to die to that understanding. They had to understand that that's not the kind of Messiah that Jesus came in their midst to be. That the way God wins the victory is not by showing how tough God is. It's not by showing how much of a winner God is. But the way God wins the victory over the dark forces of the world is through an act of self-giving love. And Jesus' early disciples realized that they had to die if they were going to be people through whom God would be able to bear fruit worthy of the kingdom. And that's the way it's always been. Unless a seed falls and dies, then it cannot bear fruit. But if it dies and is buried, then it's able to bear fruit. This year is the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. in Memphis Tennessee. Our presbytery is sponsoring a trip there in the next several weeks to celebrate that. But Dr. King realized that he had to die. He didn't start out wanting to be a civil rights leader. Today, being a civil rights leader has a kind of an aura to it. But in the 1950s and 60s, particularly in the South, it was dangerous. It was dangerous to be a person fighting for rights. People were killed for doing that. But he didn't start out wanting to be a civil rights leader. He just wanted to be a nice little pastor of a nice middle-class African-American church somewhere in the South and just live his life. That's all he wanted to do. You know, get married and just have a nice little preacherly life. But then he was called, and he realized that that dream for his life had to die. That he was called to bear fruit worthy of the kingdom. He was called to challenge the world. And oftentimes when John uses the world, he doesn't mean the created world. He means the mess that we've made out of the world, the systems of the world, the way we live our lives in this world. And he was called to challenge the world, and that it would cost him his life, his vision of the kind of life that he wanted to live, a life of comfort, a life of ease, a life of meaning. But he was called to put that life on the line in order to do what he understood to be the will of God. And of course, it cost him his life in more ways than one. But through that life given for the purposes of God, much fruit was born in our country, in our nation, and even in our world. The question for you and I today is, for you and me is, what do we have to die to? What might be there in our lives that we have to die to? What must we die to in order for God to bear fruit in our lives? Do we have to die to the last vestiges of prejudice that may be in our hearts? Do we have to die to that? Do we have to die to our fears? You know, we live in a nation where we are all quite fearful. We're fearful of the future, fearful of other people. Do we have to die to our fears in order for God to bear fruit in us? Do we have to die to our inclination to make God in our image, to place God in a box so that we can make God predictable and where God is always on our side? Do we have to die to that? Do we have to die to our political ideologies and our philosophies that try to use God in order to bolster our own ideological commitments? Do we have to die to that? What do we have to die to in order for God to use us as God's people, in order to bear fruit in the world? Whatever we have to die to, God is still calling us, and the message is the same. He is calling us to come and die. Come and die. If you love your life, if you're trying to hang on to your life, if you're vouchsafing your life, if you're trying to protect your heart and keep yourself safe, you're going to lose your life. Because God's kingdom is coming. But if you give your life If you give your life for the sake of the kingdom, if you give your life for the sake of God, if you give your life for the healing of the world, if you're not satisfied with the way things are, if you spend your life in reckless abandon, binding up the brokenhearted, attending to the poor, lifting up God's people, if you spend your life doing that, you will find your life. Because God's kingdom is coming whether we want it to or not, whether we try to prevent it or not, whether we try to blow out the light, we won't be able to do it because God's kingdom is coming. And so the choice is all of ours. What kind of world do we want to spend our life on? If you're trying to protect your life, you're going to lose it. I know we live in a culture where we put a great deal of emphasis on ourselves and what we can get and what we can achieve and what is good for us and what is good for people like us and what is good for our nation and our country and anyone who is not like us. Well, we don't care a whole lot about them. If they're here living next door to us illegally, then we kick them out. And if we're afraid of them, then we go get guns and protect ourselves. But if we try to hang on to our lives, you're going to lose it because the future belongs to God. And he is calling us to come and die. Come and die. Because unless a seed is buried, it just stays there. But if it is buried, then it bears much fruit. And that's what you and I are called to do. We are the fruit of God's love. We are the fruit of the self-giving love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I are that fruit, and we are called too to bear more fruit, just like a field of wheat that grows and grows. The kingdom of God is just a little bitty seed, starts out just like a little bitty seed, and then it grows and grows. You and I are the fruit who's called to bear more fruit, the fruit of God's love, for the healing of the world. That's who we are. That's what we are called to be. And so as we continue our journey of Lent, as we continue towards next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, we continue to walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he makes his way to his own cross. But we're reminded that that cross is not the last word. The last word is God's desire that we have life and that the whole world have life. But it begins right now with our faithful journey with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us to walk with you. You've called us to walk the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he makes his way to his cross. And even though our hearts too may be troubled with the prospect of death, we know that death is never the last word because you are the author of life. You have our lives and you have the life of the world in your hands. And however much the forces and powers of death may rage, the forces and powers of hatred, the forces and powers of meanness, the forces and powers of indifference, the forces and powers of injustice, the forces and powers that would consign people to lives of misery, we know that none of that is the last word. The last word belongs to you, The last word belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who out of obedience and self-giving love has given his life. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to give our lives as well for the sake of your coming kingdom. And all these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.